And we are honored in a great way to be able to have Governor Jacoby here to preach for us. I don't want to go into details about Douglas's qualification and all that he has done. He's an incredible man, incredible speaker, smart as can be. You can read a lot more about him in the magazines on your seats or one of these. But I just want to share about how personable Douglas is. And just being a man of God, that it's not just that he teaches and argues and debates and does all that, but he lives out the word of God. And at every moment, he gives people opportunity to. Here in North London, he was one of the inaugural people who came to help start the church here in London and also part of North London. And so it's such a joy, and I really pray with him our heart to be able to take the word of God today to heart. I will not waste any more time, but I just want to say there are several of his books he has here today, and they're at the back for sale. For today, we're selling them at half price, books and video, and so if you can get your hands on it quickly, great. But there will be more copies later from next week onwards. All right? Thank you. But the first come, first serve, half price, maybe at the back, and you have a chance after the service to get it. And on your seat, you also see one of the bookmarker. It just gives you upcoming events and some scriptures at the back to look at. But at this time, let's put our hands together as we just have our Douglas preach word to us, and just let's give our hearts together as it comes to you.
Thank you very much for your very warm welcome. I'm being wired. That means I'm being recorded. We'll be at the website. Okay. In case you're not paying attention, you can listen to it later on. It's great to be back in London. Thank you so much, Charles, and also the leadership group for the invitation. And this is Pentecost Sunday. Do you know what that is? Well, we'll talk about it a little bit in just a moment. But I do want to say thank you for having me. So many memories I have in this part of the world. It's not just the years living in London and finding my wife here and so many other experiences, but many of you. And it's an honor to be with you and to make new friends as well. Thank you for being here today. I'm actually in town. The primary reason I came is I'm leading a tour. I do a tour every year. Usually it's the Middle East. It can be, last year was actually Italy and Pompeii, in Rome and Pompeii. This year in London and Oxford. Next year, probably back in Israel. But that's what brings me here. And, you know, England is such a cool part of the world for its incredible museums. I mean, I went to the British Museum twice last week. How about you? I'm wasting this resource. It's right here, and you don't know it. But that's okay. I'm not going to lecture today. This is a sermon. I also had a chance to, I'm getting into the new technology. Half of you resist technology. You know it's coming, right? We all resist it. So last year I started making podcasts. You don't know that. If you don't know what that is, talk to a 10-year-old. She'll help you out. And I'm doing all kinds of talks. I do biblical studies. Like what I did last week was surprises from Acts chapter 2. I did one on capital punishment. It's not what you think. The rapture and tribulation, 2010, 2012, and the end of the world. A review of Avatar. The one on vampires. Tattoos and piercings. What happens after we die? All that's at the new website. I'm going to be reading from our passage. Well, we have two passages, but we're going to spend almost all of our time in a second. But they're easy to find. If you're not familiar with the scripture, open to the very first book. Go to chapter 11. And we'll just read a little bit with me. Thank you. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, or Babylon, and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city, the tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city, the tower that they were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language, they had begun to do this, then nothing they planned to do would be impossible for them. God, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it's called Babel. Because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. What's going on in the story? People are working. They're building something, actually building for themselves. And they all speak the same language. What language was that? That is nothing to do with the story. That's not important at all. What happens, though, is that they're building this monument to self. Very, very high tech. Notice they're using mortar. This isn't just normal, you know, mud-baked bricks. This is high tech. They're embracing, back then that was probably a very new technology, and they're building this tower. Now, many such towers have been discovered, dozens, in fact, in the Middle East, so we even know what it looks like. But the top of the tower would have been a place where the priests would observe the stars, where they would receive messages from the gods. And they would deliver them to the peons, to the people, and tell them what to do, and they would use their knowledge of astrology to manipulate the people. Well, the Lord is not so happy about this. And so he comes down, and what does he do? What part of the body gets affected? The tongue. I don't want anyone touching my tongue. I don't like sores on my tongue. But the Lord touches their languages, their tongues, and they end up speaking different ones. Now, if you're really British, I know what language you speak. You speak English with a touch of French. Isn't that pretty much right? You got to do some French at school. Of course, it's ironic if you're in the United States, you speak really nothing at all. Even English is a pathetic excuse. If you're from Africa, you probably speak about four or five languages, right? European language or two, the national language, a tribal language, maybe two if you married outside your tribe, which you're paying right now, even though you love her deeply. All of us speak some restaurant language. I mean, who doesn't like Chinese food? So you end up not making mispronounce it, but we all know a few words in Chinese or Japanese, right? Could you give me a word in Japanese? Sushi, I do have a common line, right? There are others. There's Tokyo, Osaka. That doesn't really mean you're ready to be brought into the middle of Japan and communicate with each other. In fact, it only takes very small things. Small ways where we misunderstand each other and we'll be talking right past each other. See, we think we got the English down. But in this room, we're all different ages. Some even younger than 20 or even younger than 10. So if we sing a song like, Unto Thee, O Lord, you're used to it. You know where it comes from? You know what song it's from? Oh, that's not a good sign. Singing without understanding, that's by this verse, Corinthians 14. It's from Psalm 25. But who says the word unto? Do you have a job? At your workplace, do they say unto? I mean, probably not. Who says thee? Good morning, I pray thee well. How art thou? Hast thou slept well? Have my words of counsel opened thee? We don't talk that way, but we sing that way. And it can lose people. Grace hath brought me safe thus far. We don't really talk that way. And worse, sometimes we think we understand what we don't. I might catch you on this one. When we're singing Amazing Grace, we're saying, through many dangers, toils, and snares. What's a toil? It's hard work. No. A toil is a trap. Oh, it sounds like the toils, like, you know, describing the way my husband works. No, it's got nothing to do with work. Ah, so we thought we understood. Now we've been disabused of that misunderstanding. But that doesn't cause even more trouble because you think you understand the other guy. I got it. It's like interrupting someone early in the conversation. I totally understand what you mean. You really don't understand it at all. But no, at Babel, it was worse than that. Because now they're speaking different languages entirely. How many of you speak another language besides the language I'm speaking? I imagine it's half. Is that half of you? And the rest of you, you know at least some words from the menu, right? Go ahead, say one sentence in your language, if not just say sushi and rockers and things like that. Go ahead. This is, I want to hear what it sounds like if you're multiple languages. Just a sentence. It's a strange, interesting phenomenon. If I said, our Father who art in heaven, Vater unser, you might understand. But I went up and said, Vater unser, du in mir nam, why not nam thing? Who understands that? Because no one speaks Celtic anymore, they're all dead. Well, this is what's going on here. People's tongues, their ability to communicate is confounded. Sometimes this passage is called the confounding of the tongues. But tongues in the old sense, the word language. They're talking past each other. With this comes alienation. Not an alienation. Be careful, these days are so popular. Half the world is aliens now. Alienation. And that happens when we no longer understand each other. It's like you've married a guy, and you've been married 10, 20, 30 years, and half the time you don't understand each other. This is alienation, and it creates these feelings. But notice it's Babel, they're building for themselves. They're full of pride. They're trying to reach up to heaven. They think that somehow, if they get on top of the tall of the ladder, they'll be right up there and they'll have that control. In fact, Babel describes the situation of the entire planet, even today. And I've been to a lot of the countries, and I'm sorry, I've never been anywhere where there's not alienation, confusion, and division. You say, well, don't the Chinese all get along? You have an idea how many languages are spoken in China? How many ethnic groups they have? Or how about a homogeneous entity like Nigeria? Yeah, all those languages and tribes? What? You mean, what tribes? Have you heard of the Yoruba? Oh, yeah. When I go to Nigeria, I tell them, although I'm from Nigeria, I tell them my name is Anoluwatu Chukwumeka Laziri. I don't know if I cover my faces. I mean, we're going to be divided if we don't work pretty hard, because the whole world is divided. Ethnically, into thousands of groups, and actually thousands of languages. So, this is not so good. It means we have to really work at unity and diversity. Acts chapter 2, that's the other passage. Acts 2 is the 44th book of the Bible. You're counting from the beginning. Acts 2, fifth book of the New Testament. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, surrounded by flags and black curtains, ribbons and balloons. I'm just waiting for you to get there. And there they're all standing, they're all together. Suddenly, a sound like a the blood of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now that must have been weird. Fire on top of your head? You ever got close to a fire? I was once floating above the earth in a hot air balloon. And the burner that creates the hot air was just inches below my head. I think it was made for shorter people. I don't know. I had a full head of hair. That was until a few years ago. A little bit higher than that. The top of the head catches. Well, the head has a catch by. It happened to Michael Jackson once, you may remember 20 years ago. Anyway, you have the tongues of fire. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, or the old language, the Holy Ghost. That sounds creepy. And they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. And if you look further, you'll see that they came, it says, in a bit of hyperbole, verse 5, from every nation under heaven. And they heard the sound, and they come together, and they're amazed, and they're perplexed. This is Pentecost. Today is actually Pentecost also. Well, in the Eastern European, they celebrate it on a different day, normally, but I think this year is the same. But it's a large roof. We know how long was a large roof. I know that because at the end, many people responded, they liked this meeting, and since 3,000 of the men were baptized. We don't know how many women were baptized, it doesn't tell us. They only counted men back then. But there were 3,000 men who were baptized. So the group, obviously, was in the thousands. Agree? It's a big group. But what's Pentecost? And why do so many people become Christians that day? What, do you think it's because of the miracles? I don't think so. You think it's just because of the spectacle with the tongues of fire and the tongues of men? I don't think so. There's no other thing like this in the New Testament. Why does this happen? Pentecost, from the Greek word for 50. 50 days after Easter, that's how you calculate it. Oh, count Easter, it's inclusive reckoning. 49 days after Easter. Pentecost is a feast of harvest. Well, what do you mean, harvest? Well, the Jews had several feasts that they, there were several times they had to go up. So Pentecost is a time where you're starting by faith, you're bringing in the harvest. What harvest? Well, can I ask you, what's been going on for the 3 years before? Jesus is preaching? Or Jesus alone? The 12? The 72? I mean, in Galilee alone, there was a group of 500 people who were ready. We know that from 1 Corinthians 15. So it's been 3 years of work, and then if you look later on, like in 222, 223, you see that this crowd already know who Jesus is. They're not first timers. Most of them already know who he is. In fact, they already know that he's done miracles, and they know he's died. Peter needs to explain about the resurrection, though. It's a feast of harvest. That's why there's so many people. And this never happens again. It's months or years later when the number of men has grown to 5,000. That's in chapter 4, verse 4. But it's never again like that because it was preceded by this intensive 3 years of training and instruction. Pentecost is also called Whitsuntide. Well, in the Anglican community, the Jews call it Shavuot. Shavuot is the, you know what this is? It's a feast of weeks. And if you only take this away, that these are not newcomers. If you're an old-timer, these are not newcomers. They already know who Jesus is before Peter. Many nations, even though they share a common Jewish heritage, verse 5, they speak many languages, verse 11. But wait a minute. This is reminding me of Genesis 11, or is it? What's the connection? Instead of pride, Babel, we find humility. Instead of building for others, they're building for God. And whereas at Babel they reach up to heaven to try to exploit the control, here God comes down. We know this because he sends the fire. He sends the Spirit. God is coming down. It's the opposite direction. Not in judgment, but in blessing. In short, this is Babel in reverse. Pentecost is Babel in reverse. You can find more parallels. Peter explains, verse 16, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. You see, the barriers are being divided. The barriers normally erected by ego. Here, there's no more clergy and laity. The priesthood is abolished. The priesthood of the Old Testament. There's no priesthood in Christianity, verse 17. Everyone has access to God by the Spirit. Notice verse 17, there's no age barrier. God is for the young and the old. What's old? If your kids are old enough to answer the question about your age, listen to them. A few years ago, I asked my kids, so, do you think your parents are old? All three of them. I was still in my 40s at the time. Yeah, we think that's old. And if you remember the 1960s, there was a saying, never trust anyone over 30. It's a sliding scale. There's no age barrier, fortunately, in Christianity. Your body and your mind may be slipping, but God's grace is gripping. It's holding on to you, don't you worry. There's no gender there. Look at verse 18. Both men and women. Women are second-class citizens in the church as they are in most of the world, sadly, still viewed as objects made to feel that way. Peter says in verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. They weren't newcomers, but they were somehow involved in Jesus' crucifixion, as we too, even if we were not present, are responsible by virtue of our sin.
Well, I don't really sin. I don't really mean sin. I
only sin in little ways. You know, now we can add pride to your list of sins. Because we all say, oh, I'm better than that. Whatever the, you know, this is Judgment Day, and the past life is right here. I don't know where I am. I don't want to go, so I'm sure I'm a little bit better. Oh, excuse me. I'm sorry. Here's an update. Actually, the past life is right here. It's up this level. Oh, in that case, I'm just a little bit above that. So we'll always justify ourselves. Peter nails him. He doesn't let him do that. In fact, he explains that Jesus died for sins, but he was raised. And he uses Psalm 16 and other great Old Testament passages. He had no choice to explain this. And in the final sentence of his message, but not mine, verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of it. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, O Lord in Christ. But no, that's not the last word in the message. Because the word order is wrong. The last word is the word crucified. In fact, in Greek, the word is you crucified. The sermon ends right there. The people hear this. They were cut to the heart. And they say to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized. And fortunately for them, there were 40, 50, or 60 baptistries all around the Temple Mount. In the first century, in use, it probably wouldn't have even caused that much distraction. Because the Jews were used to going under water before they went up to the temple. I'm not even sure it would have caused a ruckus. With so many pools available, how do I know? Because they've been found by archaeologists, and I've been in a lot of them myself. And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, that sounds simple. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for the Gentiles. All who are far off in the Old and New Testament means the non-Jews. That's all it means. And he keeps warning them, pleading with them, save yourself. Don't accept this message about that. 3,000 added the number that day. What is the point here? They're saying, you killed the Messiah, who through his death, burial, and resurrection was your Savior. He was inaugurating the age of the kingdom, the Messianic age, and you are guilty. What is their reaction? Well, we see in verse 41, those who are baptized are added to their number. We see in verse 42, they devote themselves. There's a commitment. This is not some mamby-pamby church where people come and spectate. They're involved. The chairs they had faced the front, though I don't think they had chairs. For the fellowship, they faced each other. They devoted themselves, and you can see exactly what they devoted themselves to as you read. And it says they were together, verse 44. They went together, verse 45. They both read and ate together in verse 46. And no wonder they kept growing, verse 47. Battle is not only reversed. It's far better than before. What do we mean better than before? Well, before battle, what was it? It's every man for himself. I mean, read Genesis 4. It's a worldly society. Kind of the apex of their world is skill in music and metalwork. And they excel in revenge. By Genesis 6, it's become a violent world, and there's the flood. So it's not really that hard to agree on pre-battle. But this unity that God so strongly desires is finally captured amidst the diversity. Rather than speaking one language that becomes many leading to alienation, now, through the multiplicity of tongues, actually come together. And there's unity. They're speaking the same language. There are barriers, age, gender, clergy, language, ethnicity. I can add more barriers that we have. Culture, skin color, education. You want to really be vulnerable? Listen to the lesson called the wolf who lies down with the lamb. Listen to a Palestinian talking about the Israelis. There's all kinds of unity. So what can we do? What does this have to do with me? I accept that Pentecost is baptism first, and it is technically Pentecost Sunday, so what am I supposed to do? Just dress up in different colors every day? Is that the point? Oh, maybe I'll have lunch next week with someone from Zambia, Zimbabwe, or Uzbekistan. Well, you know, that doesn't mean you're not prejudiced. Just because you go and have lunch with someone from Uzbekistan. So what can we do? I'll give you just a couple practices here. Meditate on the unity passages. Like 1 Corinthians 1, Philippians 2, Colossians 3, Ephesians 4. Simple as 1, 2, 3, 4. That was 1 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians. Respect the work of God in other people's lives. God is doing some incredible things. Let's not pull up the sin of the Pharisees and say, well, if you're not with us, it doesn't count. Study that out. Stay connected. Unity is not uniformity. Unity is staying connected when we disagree. Wait a minute, no. If I disagree with some guy, we have to separate. It's my way or the highway. No, no, that's not. Yeah, you're talking uniformity. Uniformity is when you all agree on everything. Unity is when you may disagree, but you still stay connected. What do you mean connected? I don't know. I don't know what that looks like locally in London, but I know what it's like when I'm connected with people. It's not uniformity. It's unity. From on that, Romans 14 would be the classic chapter. Is there someone who's not united with you, who doesn't show this gracious spirit of Pentecost? It's happened with me. But you know, Jesus says, not that if someone doesn't like you, we'll just ignore them, or maybe she'll go away. Jesus actually says, if you think someone has an issue with you, you take initiative. And I have to admit, the last few years, I've had to take initiative a number of times. Not because I had a problem with a brother, but because I knew, because it gets around, someone got a problem with me. And I've had to travel to the cities where those brothers are, or were, multiple cities, and get together and talk face to face so much better than sending an email. Email, so hard to be misunderstood, even if you put the proper emoticons in there. You know, the smiley face. You know, and that's colon and close brackets, and then it becomes a smiley face emoticon. You know what I'm talking about? Again, ask someone who's family or hate. You go to them. And so one of the things, more than one brother. I'm one brother I visited, for me, the other side of the world, I mean, 10,000 miles away. And I said, so we have some issues, you have some problems with the same things I'm teaching. And it was amazing, because we were at lunch, and the brother and his wife said, well, we did have one concern. Do you really teach this? I said, no. They said, oh, good, okay, let's enjoy our lunch. Sometimes you resolve very quickly. Wait a minute, Douglas, you said Matthew 5, where if you know she or he's got something against you and you're offering your gift to the altar, you get the idea, stop. It's more important to deal with that, because that will actually break your fellowship with God and reduce the acceptability of the sacrifices. Is there anyone who knows about something against you? You may say, yes, but that person's died. Well, you still got to deal with it. And you still have to forgive. Take initiative. Take the Matthew 5 initiative with the 2 Corinthians 5 spirit. You'll be okay. Avoid favoritism. In your evangelism as a Christian, if you are a Christian, reach out to all kinds of people. Just people who make you feel comfortable. Appreciating what God is doing at Pentecost and today. When you go home, don't isolate yourself. Stay in touch. Come back to the next church meeting. Pray for your friends. Here's the good news. In Jesus Christ, the barriers are removed. Everyone can come together. It's only in Jesus Christ that we find unity amidst diversity.